The great thing about being in a community is you just get to feel like everywhere you go, there's family. Go to Vineyard Church. I've got colleagues and friends there. It's family. My street, Catherine and Anthony live there. They gave me a lift this morning and even suggested my icebreaker, which is see you later, crocodile, in a while, alligator. Should okay, the other way around. But apparently, apparently that should help me know the difference between an alligator and a crocodile. Figure it out. Anyways, back to seriousness. yeah, I've been tempted to Google it, but I've just been fighting to just keep it at the back of my mind. So we're continuing this morning with our sermon series on giving. It's the first time in Jubilee's 15 years that we're preaching about giving. And the name of the series is Giving, Teaching Truth, Shaping Practice. Today, I will be pressing into that a bit further with a sermon I've titled What We Give and Where We Give. I know talking about money isn't the most comfortable of topics, especially in the British culture, so do bear with us. But as I alluded earlier, we are a church, we are family, and money is just part of life. And we just seek the Bible to guide us how in our relationship with money and also our relationship towards bringing the kingdom of God. In the first week, Rick covered a sermon he titled, he preached very passionately, a sermon titled Why We Give, where we looked at the reasons behind Christian giving. Last week, Sean preached an excellent sermon about living the foolproof life, where he looked at just the questions we grapple with money and then the relationship between man, money, and what God has to say into that. So today I'll be taking us a bit further in the journey, talking about what we give and where we give. So before I start, if we could just pray, just bear with me while I pray for us. Thank you, Father, that you've called us to be in your presence. You've called us, you've saved us, you've given us the blessing of just being able to seek you and seek your word in freedom and in truth. I pray, Lord, that the message I'll bring today will be words spoken from you, not my own words, Lord. We pray for just an opening of hearts, Lord. We pray against any spirit of guilt, of shame, or just the negative spirits that tend to surround discussions about money and money. We pray that no one will feel pressured or just unnecessary guilt, Father. We just invite you into this place and we seek truth in your name. Thank you, Father. In my preparation for the sermon, I was just reminded, as you all know, I work for Tear Fund, which is a Christian charity, and so I live in the charity world. And in my preparation for the sermon, I was just having a discussion with someone, and I was reminded of something called the Giving Pledge. I don't know if any of you have heard about it. The Giving Pledge is a pledge pioneered by two of the biggest philanthropists in the world, where they seek other people to sign up to a pledge. It's a moral code where they commit to giving a majority of their wealth, either during their lifetime or in death. The pledge has been incredibly successful. As of last year, they had a total of 158 pledgees who have jointly pledged to give away a whopping amount of $365 billion just among them. So it's a pledge that targets the ultra-rich, the same people that the taxman is trying to get money off. And I can bet you, no tax authority will get them to willingly give all their wealth. But they're signing up to it, and it's growing. It's growing because it started with two people having a discussion. And those two people, Bill Gates and Warren Buffett, started the discussion because they were challenged by how much they saw people giving in places like Africa. And they were convicted because they knew they've been blessed. And I make reference to this pledge because I think there's some biblical principles from how they've gone about it that might be relevant to our sermon. I mean, the first principle about the pledge is that the pledge was pioneered by two people who were living what they've gone on to preach to others. And in the context of the church, all we do is just a follow-on from what God has done for us. The second point being, the pledge is absolutely principle-based. There's no rule, no law governing it. People go into it freely. They're free to decide how much they'll give. They're free to decide what cause, what charitable cause their giving will go to. And the third thing I found out about the pledge was that, the pledge is particularly linked to causes that they felt passionate about. So there was no obligation to give to a certain charity or to give to a certain cause. So pledges do that. So in looking at the Bible, we see in John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have life everlasting. And I mean, for me, the key word there is God gave. Because any discussion we talk about giving or anything about our Christian life, oh, thank you, really stems from the fact that we were first given. God gave us life. And during the fall, we parted away from God's will. And God did not give up on us. God went as far as giving us Christ. And Christ died on the cross for our sin. So the truth is that we can never outgive God. Pardon me, I'm fighting a cough. And then secondly, if we just open our Bibles to Romans 6:14. And it reads, "For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace." And I mean, why I bring this verse into this discussion is we don't want anyone to feel a sense of new rules being laid down or compulsion, because we go into giving in the Christian context knowing that we have been given. Christ's death on the cross represents a salvation, a grace that is upon us. So grace is a higher calling than law. So just like the pledge that these wealthy people have made, ours is a pledge driven by our love for Christ. And 2 Corinthians 9:17 tells us that each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly, but under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And then pressing on, in the context of Christianity, to make myself sound really sophisticated, I went and found a Greek word to bring in, which is diakonia, which stems from the book of Mark, Mark 10:45, where Jesus was talking to John and James when they were between themselves trying to say they wanted to be greater among the other disciples. And Jesus went on to explain various things. And one of the things that came out was that he told them that about himself, that he did not come to be served, but rather he came to serve and to give life as a ransom for many. I mean, the context of that is that everything we do in the church and for God is an act of service. Because we model our life, we model our church, we model everything about the Christian life after Christ. And Christ is the ultimate servant because he is Christ our Father, Lord and Savior, came down into earth, subjected himself to human laws, human control, and he was crucified, died, and defeated death, rose again. So, I mean, Jesus has walked the mile for us. And part of the teaching from Christ's time on earth did not just focus on bringing salvation or saving people's soul. He was there to meet people's material needs also. And I think our calling is both evangelical, to preach the gospel, and also in terms of bringing physical healing to people. Last week, as Sean was preaching his sermon, he alluded to a certain email I sent to the church trustees and pastors, which might or might not have led to us having this series. And I'll share a bit about that email with you later on in the sermon. But that email was about a personal challenge I was going through about our culture of giving and just the power of money. And there were just things I was grappling with, and I just needed to voice it out to the church leadership. And I'm very honored and grateful that we're having these series and open discussions. And if you permit me, I'll share a bit of it. So just pressing on a bit on what we give. Firstly, going back to 2 Corinthians 9:17, there was a bit of it that said, you give what you've decided in your heart. So I've come up with a list of things. I did a very good survey. Well, I think it's good, but I sent a survey out to, I had about 38 respondents to Christians from different churches. Some members of this church were part of the survey to just get a sense of what people's views were about giving. And I got some really good feedback from the survey. One was, it was pleasing to know that most people's journey with giving was similar to mine. You go into a relationship with God, you make a commitment to follow Christ without any monetary consideration because money is just not a factor, or giving or the acts of service are just not a factor. You go in because you have a longing, a spiritual longing. And almost all the respondents confirmed they had the same experience. The ones that did not said they gave their life to Christ as children, so they were completely oblivious to some of the things that some of us that came in as grown-ups would have grappled with. And so one thing that stood out, there was an open question at the end of the survey, which was what people felt churches should talk about in terms of giving, and if they felt it was an important topic. Well, everyone confirmed that they felt giving was an important part of our spiritual journey and Christian living. But one of the topics that came out the most as what people suggested to talk about was actually more money, especially the difference between tithes and offering, which I'll go into a bit. So what do we give? We give something we have. Giving by its nature is defined as the act of transferring possession or ownership or benefit of something to someone, oftentimes without a charge or monetary consideration. So, broadly speaking, we give our material possessions, and the church is great for that. People give tirelessly money to the church to keep the church going, give tirelessly to ourselves between us. After having Zaki, we had an extended period that just doesn't seem to end of people just blessing us with things, bringing meals, clothes, and all sorts. In fact, I even joked that maybe we should have another baby just to give it. But then one of my accounting friends says, have you done the numbers? Because that's only short term, but yeah, that's beside the point. But we've been so richly blessed, and it's such a blessing to be in a church and a community where giving is just, we just give generously and liberally. And if anything, I also challenge people to have a spirit of acceptance, because part of my journey with giving is I love giving. I love giving stuff to people. I love helping people out. But over time, I've had to deal with actually being able to receive. Because by receiving and being open to receiving, you're allowing someone to bless you. Because there's a blessing in giving, and there's a blessing in receiving too. Yeah. Another thing we give is our time, which is often not talked about, according to my survey. Time is an incredibly valuable asset. Because everything about this service we're having today, people gave time into it. At 8:30 in the morning, people were up, Toby and the team setting up. The technical team was setting up the music. Catherine and Anthony were shoving music around pianos and giving me icebreakers. I mean, everything that we do in the church is, we couldn't pay people to do what we do as a church. We just couldn't. The church would not be here. And also the talents and skills we bring into the church, that is giving. That's an important aspect of giving. We've got an incredible wealth of talented people in the church. I'm not just talking about here in Jubilee, even at my work. I'm so blessed to work with talented Christians across different professions, going into it passionately, oftentimes at a sacrifice of getting higher salaries commercially or doing their business. So as we press on, just be encouraged about that. Nothing about this sermon series is about saying, oh, people aren't doing enough. But one of the journeys of Christian living is that there's always more that can be done. God is always challenging us to find new ways, find creative ways. I was actually surprised by one of the comments in the survey that even how we spend our money can have an element of giving. Are we spending it ethically? Are we buying the things that actually bring glory to God? So I found that really good because it's part of my journey with giving has helped me also to think of my giving in broad ways. So pressing into money a bit. So we give tithes and offering, and there's a difference. And the thing with tithes is from the book of Malachi and Leviticus and Proverbs in the Old Testament, there's so much talked about tithe because in the ancient time, God had the tribe of Levi as the tribe that took care of the whole ministry of the tribe of Israel, whereas the other tribes could work and farm and do what they do to earn money. And what would happen was the nation of Israel then was given the instruction that the first 10% of their produce goes to God, and that was for God. And so they would bring it to the Lord's temple. And I know we're no longer under law, but even the modern church has kind of taken that tithing as the starting point for giving. It's a good place to start your giving as a journey. It's a good number to just have. You aim for 10% of your income going to church. The thing with tithing is that if you look into the Old Testament, there were all sorts of complicated rules. I really delved into it, and even to my interest, that's where the accountant in me found out that there's a link between some of our current tax systems with the tithing system, because they had tithes for special events like the Jubilee Festival. They had tithes every 3 years for widows, orphans, and the poor. It was quite a sophisticated system, and if I'm honest with you, I think you'd need to spend a lot of time trying to work it out because it was based on produce, and there were rules governing how if you convert it to money and you had to pay certain amounts to redeem it. And in the end, I was like, praise God, we're just taking the 10% as a standard, and grace calls us to a higher calling because it's not uncommon for Christians to give far and above that. And in terms of the history of Christian giving, I'm quite fortunate to experience Christianity in different countries and see the culture surrounding it. One of the events we have back home in Nigeria, especially my mom's church, which is the Lutheran church, every year around November, there's what they call the harvest. It's a great time of celebration, of joy. It's prominent in the church calendar. And the history of it was from the days when predominantly agriculture was the main means of people's livelihood. And so what happens during the harvest is people bring their produce from their farms, the 10%, to the church. There's a big festival celebration around it. And that 10% of the produce that are brought are given to the church. And kind of the modern twist to it is that a lot of people don't actually earn their livelihoods through agriculture. So those ones are also there. So what they do is they bring the harvested crops to the church, and then people pay for those crops and take it home, and then the money goes to the church. And yeah, it was just really good for me just reminiscing and just remembering those times of festivity. And I mean, linking back to the email I had sent to the church eldership, and I'm not picking names, but there was just something that I've just missed about the whole thing about giving, especially in the church, because I'm quite modern, I think. My giving to the church happens somewhere in the back ends of the internet, through internet banking, and I don't even think about it. It just happens. The offering basket pass sometimes goes around, sometimes it doesn't, like today. And and I know most of us give electronically, and that is great. It's just very convenient. But back over the summer, I had a string of visitors coming to visit me from different countries that would come to church. One of my friends started this whole conversation because we were getting ready to come to church. I'd shipped off Hannah and Elna to the in-laws. And so we just had a man time together, and we were preparing to go to church. And then he came down with his Bible and an envelope with money in it. And he was like, "Where's your offering?" I was like, "Oh, it happens digitally." And so we just started talking about how we learned to give from that practice of being prepared before you go to church, give, and then you... In some countries, there's a culture around dancing, and not everyone has money to give into the offering basket, even in those cultures, but they come with a sense of joy because they come with a cheerful heart. And it's very important to them that they have that time to worship God. And no one actually looks at the offering in terms of who's dropped money in or who hasn't. But it's just an opportunity to worship God. And so part of my email was like, I was just grappling with how do I teach my children that practice of giving money to church when they don't see it happening. And also, I felt I was giving my 10% and above, but I wasn't necessarily conscious about it. It was just happening. So I'm not saying I've got answers to it, but I just put it out there, like, what can we do? Because I missed that sense of celebration and praying over my income, praying over my giving, praying over what it's achieving. And it's a journey we're all on. So going back to the sermon, I mean, I've got some Bible verses up there, which you can look at surrounding tithing and offering. And then offering is just our giving over and above the 10% we give to the church. We can give as we please. An important sermon topic, an important verse I'd actually like us to read is Mark 12, 41 to 44, which is popularly known as the widow's mite. Mark 12, 41. Jesus sat down opposite the place where offerings were being put and watched the crowd put their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put in more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she gave out of her poverty. But in everything, all she had, they put all they gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. Doesn't that just challenge us that, I know that verse is popularly known as the widow's mite, and to this day she's talked about. It's the fact that our giving can be challenging. It's not about the large numbers, because every church is blessed with people that are capable and people that are just able to give, but we also acknowledge that there are people struggling financially with life. And for me, that verse is very important, because we need to remember those, even amongst us, that are struggling through life. Sometimes they might not be able to give something into the church in terms of monetary terms, but their mere presence and being able to come and worship God in joy is an important aspect of giving. And I think we just need to hold that. So moving on to where should we give? Obviously, I've talked a lot about the church, and for the Christian journey, I think our giving should start from the church, because this is where we are fed spiritually, and the church is an important tool for getting the gospel out to people. And sadly, we live in a world where you need resources to make things happen. So without the church, none of us would be here today. Without Jubilee being pioneered by people investing into having Sean and the whole team, the original team that set up this church, I wouldn't be here. I've only been here for about 2 years and 3 months, and I can genuinely tell you that I feel at home in Jubilee. This church is part of my family. I call this home. And I know people have invested in that, and I've bought into it, and I will do all I can to make sure others get that opportunity. And that is why I give to the church. But it's not only about the church. You see, before you go into a church, and I know there might be some here that are new to the faith or new to the church, there are important questions you need to ask yourself about a church before you get that sense of belonging. And these are questions I've had to grapple with, myself and Hannah, as we joined. The thing is, there were questions like, do we feel like we will be fed here spiritually? Do we feel confident that we're going to grow as Christians? And I can genuinely tell you, as a person, I've grown more in the last 2 years of my Christian life in Jubilee than I can remember since giving my life to Christ over 12 years ago. You ask yourself, are you confident with the church eldership? The church elders, are you confident about how they go about making decisions, how they steward the church? Are you passionate about the things that the church believes in, the church's mission and vision? And I just thought it would be good for us to just go back and look at, because there might be some that are not aware, but that Jubilee Church does have a mission. And our mission is to build a diverse church of 600 world-changing disciples in order to glorify God and to make him known to the world. I believe in that, and I'm passionate about that. And how we go about achieving this mission is we will go. We will go and share the good news. We're on outreach programs. The food bank is there because of that. Children's work is there because of that. Just our work together with other churches is for that purpose. We said in our missions or our vision that we will gather. That means we'll gather people, a community. Everyone will have a sense of belonging. I have a sense of belonging. I felt gathered when I joined this church. I feel a sense of community. I feel there are people within the church that support me. And I also feel a sense of responsibility for supporting others within the church. our community. Next is we will grow, to grow. Are you growing spiritually? Do you feel like you're developing and maturing as a Christian? I definitely feel I'm getting that. Giving is even part of the mission statement. We say we will give ourselves. We will be salt and light to the community. We will care for the vulnerable. We will be agents of change around the community. Are we doing that? And I say, yes, we are. We will glorify. Everything we do is to bring honor and glory to God the Father. Are we doing that? So to just bring the sermon to a close, just to recap, we give generously. We give because we've been given. We give because Jesus gave first. We're passionate about the cause. We're not laying down any rules or laws. We're liberal about our giving. And as I close the sermon, and I'd just like to ask the question, what is God challenging you towards? Do you feel a sense of God prompting you to do more or to find creative ways? Have you considered your giving? I mean, I have a testimony a few months back where we had a lodger staying with us, and when the lodger left, that means our income dropped by a certain amount, and a few things happened around the same period where we just had unexpected expenses. And not for a moment did we think that our giving should reduce, even though I grappled with it, but Hannah was quick to put me to check. But we stayed faithful and said we'll keep it the same. And you know what? God was faithful. God proved faithful. We had a surprise transfer from someone. That was the exact amount of kind of like the deficit in the budget for that month. And I've just heard so many stories of people giving generously and God being able to do miracles, because God is testing us sometimes even with our faithfulness with money, not because he wants something to us. He wants us to see, is our heart trusting him or are we trusting the material things we see around us like money? So let's close in prayer. Lord Father, we just